Today, let's turn to the book of James, okay, as we continue in our study, James chapter 1. I'm hoping to make it practical for everyone to stand as we think. I appreciate James chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. Yeah, I know he lives in the Old Testament. So when the Old Testament law opens. James chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. James chapter 1, verse 9 to 12, okay. I'll read verse 9, you read verse 10. And so on until verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible reads for us, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Verse 10. "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Verse 12, let's read together. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of your children this morning. And I pray this particular passage will be an anchor in a time of storm, will be an encouragement, and will furnish us, Father, with reasons we can hold on to why we go through difficulties, why we go through trials. We're thankful, Father, for the promise that when we have gone through all these things, one day we will see you. And one day, Father, you will give us a crown of life. But help us as we sit for the next half an hour or so, the Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way to understand. And that, Father, that in the trial, that we will not give up the faith. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray for the chapel upstairs. Strengthen the teachers as they deliver the word of God even to the children, and that they will grow as well. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. Was introduced to a set of books by my children. It's called The Terrestrial Chronicles. Some of you have heard that, The Terrestrial Chronicles. Okay, it's a wonderful book. You may want to think of, they do have it in what we call e-book form, but we bought the 7 volumes. And basically, it was written by an evangelist, okay, to depict the different parts of the Christian life. And I was encouraged by my daughter to read book number 6. Okay, in book number 6, there was a town called Heza. Okay, the name of the town is Heza, and the meaning of Heza means the town was sleeping. Okay, sleeping town. And this sleepy town was recently attacked by a man called Agamor. Agamor would send his knights into the town to attack. Okay, and recently, in the story that I was reading, two of the citizens of Heza died, was killed by the arrows of the enemy. To protect the town, the people decided that with the help of King Emmanuel, okay, which is actually part of the whole story, we need to build a castle to protect this town. All right, and so King Emmanuel sent engineers and all that to help in the building of the town. But what happened was, many people then were very excited about that because they were concerned. Because as Agamor and the knights come and they would attack, they had no defense. And so the people of the town say, "Hey, we need to build a defense." And so they wanted to build a castle. One day, as they were building, as part of the whole story, one of them found what we call a golden lamb. Golden lamb. The golden lamb, anyone who finds the golden lamb is unique because that person will immediately begin to become very prosperous. It's called a golden lamb. The businesses of that person will start to improve, and the money will roll in quickly. Okay, well, it's big, kind of like hit the jackpot. There was this man who found the golden lamb, was actually involved in building the castle for the protection of the town, of their families, as instructed by King Emmanuel. But because he found the golden lamb, he found that his businesses was getting prosperous. A lot of money was coming in already. And from the time of him building the castle, he began to be very busy with his own things. Over time, soon another man found the golden lamb, and a similar situation happened. Those who were once poor and struggling businesses suddenly found themselves having lots of money and lots of business deals and lots of interaction with new deals that they have to handle. The money was all coming in. And they found that they needed to spend more time to manage these deals. They have stopped building the castle instructed by King Emmanuel for the protection of their families and their children. There's a sad change of events that when there's a situation that changed from poor poverty to riches, the priorities also change in the Christian life of the people of the town of Hazor. Will a change in your social situation, your social status, also change your faith? When you have a change in life circumstances, will it change the way you live your Christian life? And as we look at James today, in these verses we just read, James was talking about trials of life, right? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, different types of trials and testings. Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, count it all joy, consider it a joy. Okay? And James right now specifically goes into a typical trial that the dispersed Jews were going through. In these three verses, James refers to the trial of our faith when it comes to changing circumstances of our lives. It refers to the social circumstances that surrounds our life. It refers to the changing social situation, your status, or any change in a believer's life. Okay? There are two situations mentioned specifically here in James chapter 1, verse 9 and 12. Number one, let the brother of low degree. The brother of low degree refers to a Christian who is in a situation of very humble circumstances. They're very poor, very lowly in rank and employment. One that needs other people to support them. So this is a brother of low degree, okay? The word low degree has the idea of social situation. In other words, they are very poor, kind of like some of the poverty-stricken places in India, maybe some places in Malaysia, in different parts of the world, Thailand. I understand Thailand right now is having a drought. Yeah, so drought, and the water is being rationed. Bangkok, I think half a million, I think 1 or 2 weeks ago, there was rationing, water was running out, or at least they say, lah, okay? And so people will naturally be concerned, okay? From a time that things were okay to a time that became that they were struggling, right? People from the Philippines, when they were hit by the typhoon, one day you have a house, next day you are sleeping in the open sky, under the open sky. It's like, where's my house? A sudden change in circumstances. All right, so that is why a brother of low degree. And then the second situation, which we'll talk about, is when the rich brother becomes poor. Okay, the situation about you have something and then it's taken away. The reason why in the situation of James, the rich becoming poor is because his property is taken away and is made poor. And many of the Jewish Christians suffered that. Okay, in the past, many Christians who were rich because of their faith, the things were taken away from them. Okay, and Paul, James had to was dealing with this. Such a transition of your riches taken away from you. Let's say you have a lot of money and then your money has been taken away from you. Sometimes it can cause a lot of heart pain. Yes? Sometimes it can cause a lot of distress. I used to have this big house, now it's gone. I used to have this pot of money, now it's gone. It can cause distress to a person. A change in our social status can challenge our faith in many ways. Wherever change occurs in the external circumstances of our lives, there a man's faith is put to the test. And there he must learn that God in reality is testing his faith. And we have to understand, all of us go through change. One thing I was thinking through this message, our brethren who come from overseas experience a change in their social situation. Sometimes they come here with culture shock. Okay, when I went over to the Philippines, or rather I was speaking to a Filipino brethren one time. He says, when they first came to Singapore, they did not realize that our food was so tasteless. Because I think in the Philippines, they're very rich with, they believe in taste. So the foods are rich, okay? But over time, they got used to it, okay? It's just different cultures. There's nothing wrong with that, just different cultures. But some people cannot take that. And economically, when our brethren comes from overseas, sometimes their status goes up. Because now they have a university degree back home, but they can't get a job. But over here, they can get a job as an engineer. Your salary goes up high, and you're able to support. And there's a change in your social situation and economic situation as well. Okay, so there are some changes. And isn't it true that sometimes a change in our social economic situation can challenge our faith? It should not, but it can challenge our faith. Whether it will change us to be more and more like the world? Because if you're getting all this money, wouldn't you want more of it? If you're losing the money, say, why God did you make it like that? It can change, it can challenge your faith. And we sometimes, let's face it, as Christians, sometimes we blame God for everything, even though He didn't do anything. All He did was care for us. And it challenges our faith, because humanly we look at things with our naked eyes often, our fleshly eyes. So whether you will change our faith, and the title for today, will you change your faith in the trial? When you go through the hard times, when you go through a time that in the wilderness, will you change your faith? James was particularly concerned because there were many Jewish Christians at that time who were in the dispersion. Many of them who were rich found themselves becoming poor. And many of them, Jews, you know, some of them, they're very proud people, the Jews, generally, okay? Proud of their calling, proud of their nation, and rightly so. But when things are taken away from them, when that status changes, say, God, why is this happening? And sometimes we ourselves do that too. What should be a proper response when there's a change in our social situation? In the Bible here, James tells us the proper response is to... What does verse 9 say? What's the proper response to a change in your circumstances? We are to rejoice. Say what? You mean when... Okay, I can rejoice when from a brother of low degree I'd be exalted. Yeah, I can rejoice. I mean, I got $1 in my bank, I got $1 million. Oh, I can rejoice, man. Oh, but if your $1 million become $1, can you rejoice in that? The proper biblical response, whether you have been exalted or brought down in life situations, not by God, life situations, you know what you need to do? According to James, you are to rejoice. You are to rejoice. Okay, now, James teaches clearly, the word rejoice is interesting. The word rejoice means, listen, to experience joy and gladness in the highest degree. And in the Greek, it means properly to delight in God's grace. In God's grace. And Christians, what I want to encourage you, when James is asking the Jewish Christians as they go through the dispersion, as they go through the difficulties, when the life situations, the one moment they are businessmen, the next moment they are prisoner. And as the Christians go through that, you know what God tell them to do? Put your eyes off your situation and lift it up to God. Because God wants you to learn to be glad that God's grace is still in operation as you go through the trial. Because the moment in a situation in your life, whether it's a change of situation, in this situation, change of situations, when we get focused on the changing situation, our eyes are off Christ, we will then feel what the situation feels. But God wants us to learn to be glad that God is actually working. So the idea here is, as we are going through the changes in our lives, the first thing we need to focus on is to rejoice in the grace of God to allow these things to happen. Say again, when we go through the change in this life, the first thing we need to focus on is to rejoice in the grace of God for allowing these things to happen. And sometimes it's hard. It's hard. I think it's easier many times when you are poor becoming rich. Yes? You know, sometimes it's hard as well. Because there's a tendency to be more covetous. There's a spiritual temptation there. They were, okay, now I've got to spend more time, like the people at the town of Agamor, town of Hazor. The more money they get, the more time they have to devote to the management of their money. Their faith changed. They stopped building the castle. They went to their businesses. In James chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, the Bible talks about, let me just talk about situation A. I think in your notes, there's situation A. The two situations, how do we rejoice? What are the reasons why we rejoice? The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The word exalted means to be elevated to another level. Okay, in the literal translate meaning of this word, literally means a brother who is poor has recently been promoted, meaning that last time he was poor and now he's rich. In the physical circumstances of life, he's better off. And I believe many of our brethren who comes overseas to work in his own country, you don't have an income. Why? Because there's no job. But when you come here, you are suddenly elevated. You begin to draw your salary. You know, that can change your faith. I've met Christians who, because of that, have a lot of debt. Because they start to buy things. Because now they have a bit or more spending power. They begin to apply for credit cards. And they begin to spend when they actually don't have the means to pay. And they begin to change. Their faith changes. You know what happens then? The money and the debt problems become a pressure for them. Their faith changes. Now they don't come to church. And different things happen in their life. So this is one situation one. Why we can rejoice when our situation is changed from poverty to riches? Two things. Number one, we need to recognize we can rejoice because our exaltation is caused by the grace of God. Because the word rejoice in it has the idea of being delighted at what God is doing. There is nothing we have in this world that we deserve, and everything we have comes from God. Christians, you have to remember that. The moment you are elevated in your status, the first thing you do is to give thanks to God. First thing. And your entire life must be thanking God for your elevation of your status. Your heart must be thank God. In John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John the Baptist is very clear. If I have reputation, it was from God. If I have money, it's from God. If I have property, it's from God. If I have status in my life, it's from God. The moment we forget that, we cannot rejoice. You know why? We begin to put our eyes on that. So James encouraged and rejoice. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, for what maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have in your life now that didn't receive? Did you create your own health? Do you create your own life? Do you realize, husbands, the wife you have was given by God? Every prudent wife is from the Lord. Wives, do you realize your husband is also from the Lord? I can't give you a passage for that, but I'm sure it's from the Lord. The fact that you're married, the fact that you're single is also a gift. And God has things for you to do. The fact that you're here alive today, do you realize your health don't belong to you? It belongs to God. There was one man many years ago. I said, God, if you are God, strike me dead with lightning, you know. He challenged God. You know, God didn't strike him with lightning. He died 1 week later, the mosquito bite. God don't need lightning to strike us dead. He can use a mosquito. Please understand this. Everything we have comes from God. Christians, if we claim possession for the things we have, we cannot rejoice when we lose it or when we are elevated. We want more. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, let's turn to that. All right, it's over there, right, in your verses. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Bible says, let's read together. Ready? 15 verse 10. 1, 2, begin. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You are what you are today. In your position, in your status, it's because of what God has given to you. Christians, don't you ever forget that. The moment you forget that,
You will claim it for yourself. And that's when selfishness comes in. By the grace of God, you are what you are. Did you realize that? In your status in life, if God elevates you, you have that level of salary, give thanks to God. It was God who gave it to you. But you know, point number two, in that verse, you just read, 1 Corinthians 15:10, the second reason why you can rejoice is because now that you are more elevated in your status, do you realize you have actually more means to serve God? Things are more comfortable that you can serve God. Can you think of anything more important than serving the Lord and doing His will in the life, in this life? James encouraged us, in your elevated situation, you have more means right now, use it to serve God. You can rejoice. Hey, God, I can give more. There was one time, let me just go through the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul then says, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. In other words, I knew that these things are from God. Hey, when God gives me this grace, I'm not going to waste it. I'm going to use it. I want to use it to serve Him. But I've labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but still, even when, in the mentality of Paul, I'm what I am by God's grace. God gave me this grace. I'm going to use this grace to serve Him. But then he goes back and says, actually, it's not me. God has given me this grace, and the reason why I can serve Him more is because of His grace on my life. Oh, Christian, the reason why you are serving God is not because of what you have done, it's because of what He is doing through you. And I've said it before, when you are serving God, God has a plan to work out a characteristic change in your life, and that's God's grace. God wants to change you as you serve Him. And there's God's grace in the whole economy of things. Okay? There was one, I was very encouraged one time. There was a church member many years ago in Maranatha Baptist Church. And they were all, you know, last time the youth group, many of them were just, you know, just studying and all that. And one of them actually said he was going to graduate. And this particular preacher, and he said he was going to graduate from the course that she was taking. And he made this remark to another friend who was also graduating. She said, I told you before, these things I don't forget. She said, praise God, we can now contribute monetarily to the work of God. Because she was going to graduate and get the job and start working. She said, praise God, we can now start contributing to the work of God. That was such a blessing. She's still serving God today. Okay, I won't tell you who, but it was such a blessing to hear young people growing up with a mind to God's work as in the changing circumstances of life, the very first thing on her mind, I can now give more to God. Will you do the same? I'm very encouraged. I share again. I think this one is really it really touched my heart. In some churches in the Philippines, when a person gets their first paycheck, they give the whole thing to God in thanksgiving for what God has given to them. Wow. That's a blessing. Would you do that in Singapore? Well, Johnny, you must understand, I need to pay the bills. Will God take care of that? Think about that, all right? I'm sure there are other ways of expressing the thanksgiving, but you know what? We can rejoice because God's given us His grace, and we can rejoice because we can serve God more with our means, all right? But there's another sense to that verse in James chapter 1, verse 9. Just listen. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, in this sense, this brother is of a low status, and let's pretend that I'm a beggar, okay? Maybe I'm a good for nothing, you know, drop out of school, I don't know how to dress up, I smell. And brother of low status in this world, poor people look down on me. How do people generally feel when they have little in this world? How do poor people feel, generally? How do you think they feel? How do they feel, anyone? How do poor people feel generally? They feel they don't have enough in this world. Sometimes they feel, and some of the, they may feel what, despised, they may feel people look down on them. And I know that group, I saw one little cartoon one time, and there was this family was eating and lots of food and all that. The next cartoon showed a very poor family, mom's divorced, children, and say, The children, I think the children's name was Susie, and Susie told them, "Mom, I'm hungry. Can't we ask our Christian neighbors for some food?" You know, and then mom say, "I think no, honey. Seems like our Christian brethren has forgotten. You know, they look down on us, and they've forgotten that they should be loving their neighbors, and they did bring despise." What is your heart when you see someone smelly walk into this room? What is your response when you see someone, hey, get away from me, man. We'll be talking today in James chapter 2, verse 1. We look at people with eyes that we despise. Poor people are generally despised. They don't have nothing in this world. And usually, you know, how do you treat those people who come and wipe your tables? The aunties at the kopitiam? No, it's very sad because some of them really are. And they would do this. And it breaks my heart for people who look at them and just kind of, and don't even give them time of day as if they're some trash, you know? But that's generally how poor people respond in this world. What do you think the Christian Jews were feeling? When all they're being despised, they don't have much, they're prisoners, slaves. How do we rejoice? Okay, let me just go. How do people generally feel when they have lived in this world or may not be as high? Generally, they feel what? Inferior to another person. We may feel that we are not as good as another. This, okay, when you are feeling that you're not so good, listen, and it leads you to hard work, that's good. Say, actually, I'm not as good in my English. Then I better. It leads you to hard work. See, that's good. That's good because you seek to improve yourself. That's actually a good thing. Okay? Now, this in fact healthy. There's nothing wrong with that. However, there's another thought whereby this feeling of being inferior actually leads to an affecting of our relationship with others. And oftentimes, in the name of protecting ourselves, we become aggressive or being offensive to others through our words and our actions. This can lead to what people now generally know as the what? Inferiority complex. They actually have a wrong notion about themselves, or rather they feel that I'm not as good as other people. And in order to protect themselves, they resort to working very hard at something to prove that they can do it, or they become antisocial in the way they treat people. They become unkind, they become pointing paws at other people because when they point paws at other people, they don't reflect on themselves. Why? They're feeling inferior. Okay? Let me just... Oh, it's just interesting, as I was reading this, many Christians experience that. They feel they have to earn God's favor. No, you don't. God loves you the way you are. You know, some children do feel that they have to fight very hard to earn parents. Parents, let's not give our children the impression that they have to work hard to earn our love. We need to give them love because God gave us love. Amen. But of course, the expectation is for them to actually, there is an expectation whereby they would also cooperate. Okay? But don't give the impression. Okay? I know it's a bit inconsistent there, but you need to be careful. The impression we give to our children must be we love them irregardless of their results. We love them irregardless of what comes out of their life. We love them irregardless. And when children live under that kind of love, they can grow. When children live under oppressive type of parenting, they can't. Alright? And so, and perhaps that is one reason why many people suffer what we call the inferiority complex. Jeremiah was just sharing with me a very sad story about he learned in camp, and he said that there was this girl who was taking A-level. I just shared this. She may share with some of you. This girl was taking A-level, and every day going to school, the father would give it to her every day. And one day she went for A-level exam. She forgot to bring her pencil case. So he drove back, took the pencil case, and guess what? She went out by the leaf, and she went down the other way. She jumped and killed herself. She couldn't take it anymore. When you're being despised... You know, there are some Christians here who have much abilities, but it's being despised, looked down upon, criticized, complained. You know, the world does that to us, okay? And I'll just define what inferiority complex means. I think this, if I'm not wrong, it's in Wikipedia. An inferiority complex is an extremely deep feeling that one is inferior to others.
is oftentimes unconscious and is thought to drive these individuals to overcompensate, meaning they will strive very hard to achieve and to prove themselves in spectacular achievement, or it can also result in extremely antisocial behavior to protect themselves. Our situation sometimes can make us think wrong thoughts about ourselves. You know, I don't have much in this world. I'm always, my education is low. I don't have much. Have you felt like that before? Sometimes, no, it's worse when people actually say that to you. Right? If worse, even your... I'm going to hit a few people here. But it's worse even if your family members say that of you. We need to be careful with our words. But sometimes this situation, we begin to think wrong thoughts about ourselves, how lousy we are, how incapable we are, how weak we are. And the individual do not want to try or withdraw or sometimes shy away from the crowd, or they become excessively aggressive and often compensate for their feelings of inferiority. This can happen to a Christian. Try to live for God, people put you down, they think you're crazy. As a result, you judge others. You know, sometimes people despise you. As a result, in order to fight back, you begin to compensate by complaining and insulting and just pointing fingers everywhere else. Why? Just to protect yourself. You care, but you're afraid of being hurt. And so you start pointing fingers. What is God's counsel? What does God say? You know, the same counsel God gives, rejoice. Rejoice, not rejoice in the insults, but rejoice in the fact that I'm a brother of low degree. What? Rejoice that you're poor. Rejoice in your situation. Brother Johnny, how can I rejoice when I cannot even feed myself? You need to learn contentment. Brother Johnny, how can I rejoice when I cannot even provide? God is not asking us to do the impossible. God is asking us to put our eyes on Him so that He can be the one to help you. But you see, when there's no glad, what was the meaning of joy again? Remember? 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago? Yes, Hannah can remember. What's the meaning of joy? Calm gladness. Can you be calmly glad when you're poor? Yes, you can, when your eyes are on Christ. Can you be calmly glad when you've lost everything? Yes, you can, when your eyes are on Christ. Can you be calmly glad when people insult you? Yes, you can, when your eyes are on Christ and not on the insults. That's why God says, lift your eyes off your situation, look at me. Rejoice. The word rejoice, studying in the Greek, it has to do with gladness as a result of God's grace. Tell you what, not everyone is going to be nice to you in this world, yes? Guys, we got to just resign ourselves to that fact. But you know what? We don't have to behave the world the way the world behaves. We can rejoice. We can have joy even in those low situations. God's counsel is we are to rejoice. Four reasons. Number one, you rejoice in your privilege that you are a child of God. As many as received Him, to them gave Him power, the permission, the authority to become part of God's family. Do you rejoice in that? Lazarus, I heard a wonderful message. Remember Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was a very poor man. What did Lazarus eat? Can you remember? What did Lazarus eat? He was a very poor. What did Lazarus eat? The crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. You know, the very, very exciting... I'll finish these 4 points first. I'll come back to Lazarus later. Firstly, understand you're a child of God. Is that not a cause for joy? I may not have anything in this world, but I have Jesus Christ. That's a joyful thing. And I intend it to be. You guys are not smiling. You're a child of God. There's nothing else that matters. When you close your eyes in death, with tears, I look at Mr. Ted. I have a photo of him lying on his bed. You know what's a wonderful thing? I'll see him again. Amen. Because he is a child of God. He has nothing in this world. Every time he comes here, he cannot even respond to the messages. But he's in heaven because Jesus loves him and he has trusted Christ 15 years ago.
He may not understand many things, but Jesus Christ knows him. I know it's not important how much I know about him. I thank God that he knows me. And I put my name in the book of life as I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. Situation doesn't change that. There is a lesson for us parents that when our children may not do very well, they may go from first place in class to fifth place in class or tenth place in class. That change in their social situation should not change your love for your child. Otherwise, your child will learn this life is about working hard so that I can earn the love from someone else. No, you don't have to. Do you realize I've learned only recently in the last few years the perfection of God's love. God's love is perfect. It doesn't change when you're bad. He doesn't change when you're good. It doesn't change when you're rich. It doesn't change when you're poor. That is perfect love. It just doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The day that he saved you at your salvation, the day you fail as a Christian, he's still the same. Amen? The day you are uplifted and serving God, he's still loving you. The day you are poorest, you have zero in your bank account, the Savior still loves you. Why? Because you belong to him. Number one, you can rejoice in your privilege as a child of God. Number two, you can rejoice in your possession of an inheritance that does not fade away. We have an inheritance in heaven. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Let me just read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, his love on us, had begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. How many of us feel that our bank account should be fatter? Don't have to put out your hand. Some of us say, Brother Johnny, you know, sometimes I have this naughty thing. You know, sometimes when you take the ATM, right? Then after the slip comes out, right? And then the people in front of you forget to take the slip. You wait and you have, $1. Some of them, $27,000. Some of them, $6. How would you feel you have $6 in your bank? Can you still rejoice? You know why we can? Because we have an inheritance in heaven. A Christian, you may not have much in this world, but you have an inheritance in heaven that is reserved for you and it doesn't fade away. You know, I know we are very happy when we go to Malaysia now, right? You know why? The ringgit has gone down, Singapore has gone. For the first time, a Malaysian ringgit, the Singapore dollar, I remember the time, I lived in a time where we can use Malaysian coin, and some of you can remember, right? Malaysian coin and Singapore coin can use together. Why? Because same currency. Then after a while, the shop people say, cannot. Why? Because the Singapore dollar is rising against. And right now, we are 3 times higher. And so when you go there, we enjoy ourselves, right? But these are things which... These are things that fade away. Okay? You know, although we rejoice in the fact that Malaysian ringgit has gone down, for FBI, we pay higher fees because the US dollar has gone up. So what joy do you have in the currencies of this world? Well, you know, as a Christian, you may not have much, but you have an inheritance in heaven. Can you rejoice in that? I don't know about you. Can. Number three, rejoice in your privilege as a child of God, rejoice in your possession. And number three, rejoice in your prospect of an eternity with God. As a Christian, you're going to be forever with God. Does it encourage you? Does it? So what if people insult you 70 years of your life? You're going to live an eternity with God. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which shall alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. One day we're going to be in heaven. One day we're going to be in heaven forever with God. You know, another thing we can rejoice about is our promotion of our faith. Promotion. Because when we go through the difficult times, when we're being despised, we learn how to trust God more. We learn how to realize our identity as a Christian is not changed by what people say about me. Amen. You are a Christian because of what Jesus Christ has done to you. He has changed you. You are his child. So what if the situations change? It doesn't change your relationship with him.
It helps you to grow. In the story that I just told, many of the men were supposed to work for King Emmanuel because they became rich. They changed the way they live. Remember I told you about Lazarus? Sorry, I just moved. Remember I told you about Lazarus? Lazarus ate crumbs from the rich man's table. And the Bible says, it came to pass that Lazarus died and was carried into the Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, this rich man lifted up his eyes. Can I ask you, in your Bible knowledge, who was the Christian the rich man looked for to evangelize his house? Who was the... That really blew me away. This evangelist brought such a vivid point. Who was the man that the rich man asked for to evangelize his own house? Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may go to my father's house, for I have five brethren, lest they also come into this place. Oh, man. You know, that broke my heart. You know, I'm going to preach this message another time. Well, how will you be remembered by people in hell? Will they remember you as someone I can trust as a Christian? Lazarus didn't have much, but is it too much to even imagine that Lazarus was contented with the breadcrumbs he received from the rich man? Was he contented when he had dogs licking the sores? Christians, can you rejoice? All of us are dressed properly here today. How many of you did not take breakfast today? After you're going to take lunch, right? Let's put it. How many of you, most of us have a bank account. We have some money inside. Even if you don't have rice now, you can go and buy, right? How many of us would say you have to eat? I saw this documentary of people making clay cakes. There's this one country in the world, they actually use dust. It's like, and we have a full meal afterwards, all there, 55 packets of them. Can we rejoice? Can I say our Savior teaches us, in whatever situation you are in, we need to rejoice. When from a place of poverty or lower economic social status, you are suddenly elevated, you know what you need to do? Whether you increase or decrease, you know what you need to do? Give thanks to the Lord and give your service to God. Rejoice. Situation B. If you are rich and then you have your riches taken away, that's a different situation, a changing situation. I'm very rich, now I'm taken away. Many of the Jews experienced that, the rich, maybe landowners, when the Roman people came in, they took away their land. Christians lost everything because of their faith. So how would you feel? James teaches that as a believer, from riches to poverty, we can also rejoice. Why? Look at verse 10 and 11 very quickly. But the rich, in that he's made low. You know, rejoice. The rich man rejoice also because you're being made low. Why? Number one, because as a flower of the grass, he fade away. We can rejoice because it helps us remember that things of this life is transient. It's passing away. It's just passing away. How many of you husbands cannot wear the pants you wore on your wedding day? Put out your hand. I think all of us. Because the pants is transient, not us. The pants is transient. Some of our coat is already yellow. It's transient. Things pass away in this world. As a result of sin, the corruption, if you put your heart in things of this world, it will fade away. And we have to rejoice because it helps us to remember this life is transient. Well, number two, in the verse Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, man that is born of a woman is of few days. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees as a shadow and continueth not. The transience of life. If you are fighting only for the goal of this life, remember always, the goal in this life, they used to make roads in heaven. It's just road material in heaven. Things fade away. It helps us to remember. Psalm 39 verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. You know what's a handbreadth? Here to here. My days are so short. Here to here. Handbreadth. That's how short your life is. How are you going to spend your... If I told you you have 48 hours to live, what would you do? Joseph, if you had 48 hours to live, what would you do? You say, amen, I don't have to take my PSLE. What would you do if you had 48 hours left from here to here? Would you not focus on what is the most important thing in your life? If today God sends you an email, let's assume that you are connected. You got 48 hours to live. What would you focus on? How about you? Straight to my in-laws' place and beg them to trust Christ. I hope that's the same with you. So you cannot bring anything to heaven except the loved ones that you have. What are you focusing on now? It helps to remember that life is transient. Things will fade away. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth and falleth away. Number one, it teaches us the transience of life. Number two, it teaches us the temporariness of things, the things that we have. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. The grace of the fashion of it perishes. James actually says, things in life are so temporary, the moment the sun goes out, the grass is withered away. The grace of the fashion, the beauty even, fadeth away. You know, when we married our wives, they were the prettiest thing in this world, right? Husbands, understand this thing. Your wife needs to be the prettiest thing in this world on the day she was married, to the day you die. You understand? You don't say anything else. And you know what? Spiritually, they should be. In your heart, because you married them, you love them. It should be. Okay? But you know what? This world, I shared before, I think it was L'Oreal or Shiseido, the CEO said, I don't sell cosmetics, I sell hope. That you will be forever young. Because by applying, I don't know after what you're going to, I'm not sure what you do with that, but you know you're going to apply, things to look good. Why? It fades away. You know, it fades away. Proverbs 23 verse 5, would thou set thine eyes upon things which are not, things that don't last? For riches suddenly make their wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Christians, remember this in your life. Love people, use things. Don't love things and use people. Use things, love people. Don't love things and use people. Because that doesn't... The reason why we would use people is because the love of the Father is not in us. When we love things of this world so much, we don't have love for the people of this world. That's why God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In November 25th, 1895, in Colorado, there was this colony that had problems with finances. The economy wasn't doing well. So they decided to build the largest ice palace ever built in America. In 1895, largest ice palace, okay? In order to boost the town's economy, the citizens staged a winter carnival. So he invited people from everywhere to come. It was huge. It was about 150 meters long. It's an ice palace and about 80 meters wide. The towers were high, 90 feet, about 30 meters was high. The whole place was huge. Inside was a 16,000 square foot skating rink. How many of you have done skating before? Ice skating. Good? You like? Ice skating? Good? So I don't know. Well, probably one time I hit and I fall already. Yeah, probably I crack all the ice, you know, along the way. And then I go into the water. No. But it's 16,000 square foot ice skating rink. You know, huge. They built that for winter in December. You know what? The story tells, by the end of March, the palace was already melting away. 3 months later, the whole thing was melting away. And with it, the town was also suffering financially because not many people went there and spent money. See, that was a reminder from God. No, just kidding. You know what we need to learn when we are rich and suddenly we are taken away? For some of us, maybe they are older. Last time we used to think we were invincible, right? We can do all things. Huh? But after a while, we go for operation. We can't see as well. It's like something's changed for us.
I had one friend who said, Rajani, you don't realize what it means to lose one teeth. He was about 40 plus, and when he had to extract that tooth, it was like a loss to him. No, it didn't change. What do we learn in these situations? Let's get the lesson from Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Let's turn there. Such an important lesson. I believe God wants us to learn. I just read very quickly. Not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not telling you this because I want you to give me things, that I need something. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul said, for I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul says, I know how to be abased. The word abased has to do with being despised, pressed down. I know how to abound, to have many things. In other words, I know what it means to be low down, despised by people because I don't have much. I also know how to be abound. Remember Philemon? Philemon was a boss who had a slave who ran away, Onesimus ran away. You know what Paul told Philemon? If whatever Onesimus owe you, put that to my account. Paul wasn't joking. In that situation, it is read in our study. In that situation, when Paul says, whatever he owe you monetarily, put that to my account, I'll pay you. Paul was saying, I do have some, I'll pay you. In other words, Paul at one time, he had some. Because he said, I know how to be abound. Okay? And then he says, everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. You know what's the key in Paul's life? Contentment. Being happy when you have, being happy when you don't have. Being happy when you pass, rejoicing that you, I almost hesitate to say, rejoice that you fail. No, for children, that is not for you. You don't rejoice when you fail. You rejoice if you have done your best and you still fail. That's a different thing. Okay, but if you cannot rejoice if you haven't done your best and you fail. But you know what? You rejoice in the things of life when you didn't achieve as much. Because you're contented. You're rejoicing in the fact that God is doing something in your life. Sometimes we may ask, why am I not moving forwards? Maybe that's a situation God wants us to learn. To rejoice in His grace. Be thankful for what you have. You know, as Singaporeans, we're always very dynamic. We always want to move, we want to do things, so that sometimes we sit in the... We're always doing things, so when we sit down to listen to the sermon, we kind of get tired. Why? Because we're so active. You know why? Sometimes we always say, God, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. We need to ask ourselves, God, I'm happy to stay where you ask me to stay, dear Lord. You know, sometimes God says, I want you to stay in your situation of poverty because I want you to learn to depend on me. When you fail, when you miss that, you are not rejoicing in the grace that God has given to you. So we close the apostolic council very quickly in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. So James actually wraps up this whole area of trials. Now I just finish up, but I don't want to bring it to next week. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Some of you are going through the hard times. You know, I know Uncle Tony... Losing sight, or rather not losing sight, having you depended on this for everything, and now you have to struggle sometimes. I hope you don't mind just using this situation. All of us may have other situations in life, you know. For some of us, struggling to care for a loved one, in the family of Mr. Ted, perhaps the family has to grapple with the loss of a loved one. Things happen. It could be situations. It could be tragedy. It could be what. You know, God said, "Will you change your faith in all that?" Will you say, God, why are you like that? Or will you say, God, I rejoice. Because I know, Lord, you are doing something in my life that I don't understand. But you promise, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive a crown of life. He will receive a crown of life. We can rejoice in these changes in circumstances which challenges our faith. Because after we have gone through it, after allowing God to do his work in our lives, God says, I'll receive a crown of life. This crown of life is interesting. This crown of life is special to those who endure severe trials of faith, but with grateful hearts continue to serve God. With grateful hearts, say, God, I'm going through these tough times. But God, I'm not going to let the situation affect my love for you. I'm not going to let the situations affect my love for my brethren. I'm not going to let the situations affect my love for the lost. You know, I see that most vividly. I share again, like Pastor Selvo passed away, Sister Mary. I share again, as a nurse, as she struggles with the potential loss of her husband, led two nurses to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let the situation affect my love for God, for the brethren, and for others. There is a reward. If you are going through a hard time now, there is a reward. Endure, keep the faith. I'll finish with this story. I was so blessed. The Greeks had a race in the Olympic Games. It was unique. Children, are you listening? You can tell Papa the story, okay? The Greeks had a race that was very unique in the Olympic Games. The winner was not the runner who finished first. The winner is the one who finished first with his torch still lit. Can you see the illustration? The winner is not one who, yeah, I finished! But the torch has no fire. The winner is one who ran the whole race with his torch still lighted up at the end. In other words, he may go through the wind or whatever, he do all he can to protect the faith in Christ. And when he perhaps fall across the finishing line with the light still on, and gives it back to Christ. The faith that you've given me, Lord, here it is. I've kept the faith. Who said that? Also Paul. May God help us to run this race all the way, keeping the light still on. Let's pray. Lord, I pray and thank you for James. Oh, what a loving apostle he was as he cared for the spiritual state of the Jewish believers. We're going to be singing, Father, later on as we reflect. Will be worth it all. I pray that as these Jewish believers went through the tough times, Apostle James was able to encourage them. That God, at the end of all the trials of this life, there will be a crown of life to those who will persist and endure. Lord, I pray for specifically those who are going through difficulties at this time, and sometimes they find, Lord, when is this going to be over? Help them, Lord, to learn. The timing is not in their hands, it's in your hands. And God, you know how long they can take. You know how deeply they can take. You know how terribly they can take. You know what is their level of tolerance and endurance. And God, I pray you have mercy on them. Father, I pray that our faith will be so valuable to us that nothing in this world will shake us from that faith. That, Father, our faith will not change in the trial. Whether it's from poverty to riches, from riches to poverty, help us, Lord, to always be contented with what we have. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Can I just ask, is someone, say, Pastor Johnny, pray for me. That God will teach me what it means to be contented with what I have. Whether it's a teenager, whether it's a young adult, whether it's a married person, Lord, teach me to be contented. Is there someone like that? Pastor, pray for me. Because God is speaking to my heart about being discontented. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Is there someone else? Just put up his amen. I see that hand too. Up and down. Pray in your heart, God, thank you for my situation. It's okay what people say of me. But God, as long as I'm walking with you, I can rejoice in my position as a child of someone else. And let's pray. Father, I pray for all the brethren who are perhaps going through certain things in their lives that no one knows. And I pray that you will help them to walk with you with a heart of contentment, knowing, Father, that one day they will receive a crown of life. As they hold the torch, as they hold the torch close to their hearts, because they want to reach the finishing line to see the Lord Jesus Christ with the light still on, with the fire still burning in the torch. I pray for these brethren and sisters and brothers who put up their hands. I pray you give them your grace, or rather, help them to see your grace in operation, because your grace is always with us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. I pray
we will hang on to this promise that every day when we wake up, Lord, grace and mercy is already there. All we have to do is to make use of that. Thank you, Lord. I pray you encourage these brothers and sisters in their lives. Help them to hold the torch firmly, not losing the faith for the sake of their faith in love to you, for the sake of their families, and for the sake, Father, of the lost ones around them. I pray that their lives will shine, and their light will shine, that people may see their good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. We'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.